Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. If you're a guest today, my name is Trey Kelly. I'm the pastor here. And thanks for being here. Thanks for joining us in the room and online. Merry Christmas to everybody. Merry Christmas. This is it, guys. Like, it's go time. Like, 1 week from today is the day. I heard a woohoo. It's funny. I understand a week from Christmas, there's some diametrically opposed feelings. It's like, yes, school's out. Oh, no, school's out. I get that. Yay, we get to hang out with family. We're hanging out with family. I get it, man. I get it. We got 1 week left. Who's done with their Christmas shopping? That's not good, guys. That was a low ratio. This is the 11 o'clock service, though, so that makes sense, you know? Late to church, late to buy presents. Right? I understand. You didn't think I noticed, did you? See, I'm one of those guys. I've had my presents bought for 2 weeks. Some of you are like, 2 weeks? Are you crazy? I'm going to come to church Christmas Eve and then go buy presents. Here's the thing about Christmas. No matter how prepared you are, no matter what approach you try to take, the closer we get to the day, that anxiety level just starts to rise a little bit, just because there's always all this stuff going on. It's become this hectic, chaotic deal. And I get it. It's not just you guys. I mean, I'm the preacher. Same thing happens to us. And so that's why, as a church, you know, we still gather on Sundays, and it's why we do a Christmas series every year. And it's why this year, you know, our series is called Advent. Which, you know, is just simply the Latin word for arrival. It's something churches have been doing for thousands of years, setting aside the weeks leading up to Christmas to help settle our souls and prepare our hearts for that day. See, it's easy to get all tied up in the mechanisms of Christmas. We can miss the magnitude of Christmas. We can miss the message of Christmas. And so we want to help. As your church, that's our role. And this year, especially if you have children in our preschool or elementary environments, hopefully you know, man, we've been partnering with you. We're learning basically the same thing in here. They're learning in there. We've given you the opportunity to take home some activities you can do during the week, especially leading up to Christmas. They're really cool what we have planned for you this week. And again, it's just our way of helping. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of all the mechanism, we're just trying to play a part. Hey, don't forget about the message. Because the message is the magnitude. Like, that's what matters. And so that's why we're doing this series. And again, if you've missed any of our series, like I say this every time I teach, if you don't have it already, man, grab our app. It's a great way to stay connected. But also, you can go back and you can catch up. This is week 3 of this series. And you can go back and you see where we've been. And maybe you're going to be traveling this week, you know, and you want to see weeks 1 and 2, just throw it on your phone. And if you're driving, please don't watch. You can listen. Everyone else can describe what's happening. But it's been a fun series, and if you're familiar with the Advent season, maybe you grew up in church. My joke last week, we're not doing the candles, but we are doing a theme each week, a theme. We talked about peace week 1. April Colquitt began our series, she's our children's pastor. We talked about hope last week, and the reason we can have peace, the reason we can have hope is because Christmas is a reminder that God keeps his promises. We have a God who keeps his promises, and today I want to pick up with, basically, we talked about peace, talked about hope, and today we're going to talk about another theme, another reminder from Christmas. And we're not really rating the themes, but most people would say this theme is the most important one. In fact, if you ever read the New Testament, Paul says that this is the greatest thing. If you're a fan of music, some would say this is all we need. Our theme this week is love. And if you're humming the Beatles, we should be friends. Kids, the Beatles were a rock group in the 60s and early 70s, and they're fantastic. No, Christmas is about love. Love is the message of Christmas. When you hear people talk about the Christmas spirit, what they're really talking about is love. Because the event of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is the most loving act ever recorded in human history. It is. It is the single greatest act of love that's ever happened. And so my goal today as we talk about love at Christmas is a couple things. One, I want us to kind of look at that moment. You know, we know why we celebrate Christmas. Even if you're here and you don't believe in God, you know what Christmas is about. But I want us to go to that moment, the moment Jesus was born, because that moment truly is the most loving act in human history. And I want us to spend just a few seconds reflecting on the moment, on the magnitude, on the message of love. And then, we're going to talk about a step I can take and you can take and we can all take, and a choice I can make and you can make and we can all make, not just to learn about God's love this Christmas, but to experience God's love this Christmas. Because, to be honest, that's what it's about. It's not about just knowing. It's about experiencing. It's about feeling. And I know when I talk about love, some people are like, yeah, man, let's talk about love. Other people are like, can we sing again? You know, maybe when I say love, you think about romantic love, and so far it hasn't worked out for you, or you thought it had worked out, and then it stopped working out. And so you're just like, I don't want to talk about love. Or maybe when I talk about love, you think about family, you think about relationships, and maybe they're strained, maybe they're broken. And so you'd rather talk about Christmas, but love, nah, it's not really. I like the joy. I like the happy. I don't want to talk about love. And hey, man, if that's you, I'm going to say what I said last week. I get it. And here's what I'll tell you. I said this last week. If I had lived your life, I'd feel the same way. I would. I get it. In no way do I want to belittle your experiences and what's happened. See, here's the cool thing about love, especially love at Christmas. It's not dependent on us. And it's not dependent on our circumstances. See, the message of Christmas isn't that you're going to find romantic love. It isn't even that your family is always going to be healthy. That's not the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is three simple words. The message of Christmas is that God loves you. The eternal, all-powerful God of the universe loves you. So that's the message. That's what God wants to help us understand today. Not to look around at where we've been hurt, not to look around, but to understand the magnitude of the moment. Christmas proves that God loves you. Absolutely, 100% irrefutable proof. So what I want to do is I want to take you to the moment of Christmas. And the cool thing for us is the moment of Christmas, most of the Christmas story is recorded for us actually by a historian. I mean, if you're familiar at all with the Bible, maybe you may know, we have four biographies of Jesus' life, right? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was a disciple. He was an eyewitness. He wrote an eyewitness account. John was a disciple. He was an eyewitness. He wrote an eyewitness account. Mark was a child when Jesus was on the earth. We think he was probably around Jesus from time to time, but he got most of his material from a guy named Peter, who was a disciple and an eyewitness. And then Luke's a guy, like most of us. Luke became a Christian without ever actually walking and talking with Jesus. I've never walked and talked with Jesus. Maybe you have. We should talk about that. Luke became a Christian later in life. And Luke was a traveling companion, this guy named Paul. Paul was the greatest missionary the church ever had. And Luke was a doctor by trade. And so he would travel with Paul when Paul was on his missionary journeys, which was pretty cool. If Paul got sick, if anything would happen, you know, Luke was right there to help bandage him up and take care of him. And at some point along the way, God's Holy Spirit led Luke to also become a historian. And he wrote two books we have in our New Testament. He wrote the Gospel according to Luke, which is his biography of Jesus' life. He went and he interviewed eyewitnesses. He interviewed Jesus' mom, Mary, which is why I think we have most of this story, because mom was really interested in getting this story out. And then he writes this book we call the Book of Acts, which is a history of the early church. Luke was really passionate about putting all these events in their historical context. Because Luke knew that what Jesus was doing was going to last forever. And so he knew hundreds, if not thousands of years later, people were going to look back on the story of Jesus, and they were going to look back on all of that, and they were going to try to poke holes, and they were going to try to doubt, they were going to ask questions. So Luke fills his account with historical markers, with all this extra data, basically saying this happened. It happened at this place, it happened at this time, and for the first century readers who were reading it, I was like, you can go there and ask them. And so it's into that historical context that Luke begins to write his biography. And in the second chapter of the book of Luke, here's what he tells us about the event of Christmas. This is what he tells us about the moment Jesus is born. He gives us a greater context. He begins by telling us that at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus, a real emperor, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. And this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Again, that means nothing to you. That means nothing to me. To historians, it means, oh, okay, yeah, I know when this was. Yeah, Augustus was, okay, I'm dated. I know what's happening. He gives us historical context. Then he helps us a little more. He says, all returned, all the Roman citizens, everybody under the power of Rome, had to return to their ancestral homes, their ancestral towns, to register for this census. Again, he's just giving us some mechanism here. This is what had to happen. And because Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. So he traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. Again, for the first century readers, here's what Luke's doing. This happened at a certain time, at a certain place, and if you doubt me, go ask them. Just go ask. Go to Bethlehem. Ask him if this census happened. Go to Nazareth. You can go ask because this is real. This happened. And here's what happened. We're told that he, as Joseph, took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. Mary, who an angel had told, hey, you're going to have a baby through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, who had been told, hey, man, she's been faithful. God's doing something amazing here. Joseph's like, okay, I trust you. They found themselves at this time, at this place, in Bethlehem, and this happens. She gave birth to her firstborn son. And that's it. That right there is the most loving act ever recorded in human history. She gave birth to a son. Jesus was born. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's why we celebrate Christmas. But here's the reality. Unless you grew up in church, unless you've heard this story lots of times, unless you have some sort of background in Christianity, you may know that Jesus was born at Christmas. You may know that this is his birthday party. But there's a good chance you don't get the magnitude of the moment. Why was this so important? And to understand why it was so important, we have to read the rest of the story. See, the entire New Testament has to be read. Think of it as a novel, right? Think of it as one book. And what Luke's doing here is like the first two pages of the first chapter. How many of you, when you're reading a novel, read the first two pages of the first chapter and say, oh, good, I'm done? Now, you may read the first two pages and say, this is terrible, and decide you're not going to read it. But if you're drawn in, you go, oh, man, this is great, and we keep reading. And so to fully understand the magnitude of Christmas, to fully understand the magnitude of the moment, we have to keep reading. And that's what happens in the New Testament. As I said, we have four different biographies of Jesus' life, and here's what they tell us. Jesus, the baby born at Christmas, grows up to be a man who changes the world. How does he change the world? Well, for 3 years, he begins a public ministry where he claims something people hadn't claimed before. He didn't claim to speak on behalf of God. He claimed, I am God. Put your faith in me. For 3 years, he taught that, and then he proved it in 3 days. Because maybe you know the story, on a Friday, he is nailed to a cross where he dies. He's buried in a borrowed tomb, and on Sunday morning, he wakes up and walks out. He comes back to life. He was dead, and then he was alive. And he changed the world because his followers realized everything he said was true, and they took his message to a world that desperately needs it. The ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection, none of it is possible if she doesn't give birth to her son. None of it's possible without Christmas. So the biographies kind of fill things out, and then we see this history of the early church called the Book of Acts, where we see the power, we see the movement that happens because of Christmas, because Mary gave birth to her son. And the rest of the New Testament is what I call training manuals written by Christian men who love the Lord, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write instructions to different churches to teach them how to follow Jesus. And then all the way near the very, very end of the New Testament, right before we get to the book of Revelation, which Revelation is just simply God revealing to man, have no fear, I win. This has all been settled. See, Revelation was written by one of Jesus' best friends, a guy named John, a guy who also wrote the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He was an eyewitness, one of Jesus' best friends. He writes the book of Revelation. He also writes a few letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And I want to take you to 1 John, all the way at the end, because it's all the way at the end where John explains to me and to you and to all of us the true magnitude of this moment and how, when understood properly, we get, man, this is the most loving act in human history. Here's what he says. He says, see, God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. He said, okay, you want to get the magnitude of that moment. You want to get why Christmas matters. You want to understand it. It's because in that moment, the God of the universe was showing us just how much he loved us. It was his proof. It was, hey, do you doubt I love you? Do you wonder if I love you? You wonder how much I love you? Here's my son. Here's my one and only son. You know why it goes back to one and only son, one and only son, one and only son? It's not like he had four and he sent one. There wasn't three left. What he's saying is what you needed was everything I had. And I loved you so much, I gave everything I had for you so that you could have eternal life through my son. And then John says this. He says, this is real love. What our God did for us at Christmas, that's real love. That's authentic love. That's true love. When you're looking, when you're wondering, what is love? God is answering it at Christmas. And John is saying, you don't have to wonder. That is real love. And he fills it out this way. He says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I know nobody likes to talk about that word sin, but it matters. It's important. We have to understand what happened. Sin's the reason Jesus had to come. Sin's the reason it's the most loving act in history. Sins are simply anything we do that God has said, hey, don't do that. And the only reason God says, hey, don't do that, is because that is going to hurt us. Now, we don't see it that way, but he's God and we're not. He labels things sins because they're harmful, because they're painful. Sins sabotage our life. The reason we walk around with guilt, shame, regret, sin. And God loves us so much, he's like, hey, I'd rather you not do that. Don't sin. But we do sin. And we hurt ourselves, but not only that, we hurt our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because when he gives us a command, he expects to be obeyed. And disobedience is a sin. And God can't be around sin. In fact, the only thing God can do with sin is destroy it. But rather than destroy, rather than say, you guys didn't listen, this is your fault, he sent his son, who grew up to be a man, who died on a cross so that his father could punish Jesus instead of me and punish Jesus instead of you. Punish him in our place so that his sacrifice, as John says, could take away our sin, could take away the penalty that we deserved. So see, that's the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is I had a problem, and you had a problem, and we all had a problem we could not solve. And the only way it could be solved was for God the Father to make the ultimate sacrifice of sending his one only son, and he did it. Why did he do it? Simple. Because God loves you. And it's really important as you read this passage. John doesn't spend a lot of time talking about feelings. You notice that? He doesn't talk about how God feels love towards me and how God feels love towards you. That's what we think about love. We think love is this feeling. It's this power. It's this force. It's not the way John described it. See, we think of love as a noun. It's a thing we possess. John is saying, incorrect. Love, real love, the kind that God has for me and God has for you, that love is a verb. It's an action. Christmas did not show how God felt. Wow. I got all in it. I apologize. How God feeled about us. I have a master's degree. Yeah. Wow. Anyway. Now it revealed how he felt. But his actions revealed it. So when I say God loves you, it's not a feeling. Remember what John said. God showed us his love by sending his son. He revealed it. In fact, he said, I love you this much. I love you, my son. Wellspring, I love you. I do not love you, my son, worth. God did. That's how much he loves us. And so the reason we spend weeks preparing, and the reason it's a big deal, and the reason we celebrate, the reason we gather at Christmas Eve, and the reason Christmas exists is because it gives all of us the space and the time to pause and to reflect on the magnitude of the love the God of the universe has for us. He loved us so much, he sent his son to rescue me and to rescue you. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. But that's only half the message. See, lots of us know the story of Christmas. Lots of us know this. If you grew up in church, you know this. What are we supposed to do with what we know? That's the question. And luckily for us, John answers. Here's what he says. He says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, since God loved us perfectly, since God created a new standard for love, since God was willing to lay down everything for us, those of us that consider ourselves Christians, and if you're here today, you don't consider yourself a Christian. He still loves you this much. He did this for you as well. Here's what John suggests. He says, we surely ought to love each other. In other words, since this was done for us, and for those of us that consider ourselves Christians, since we have received this, surely we ought to also give this. Surely, we should love as freely as we receive love. Surely we should forgive as freely as we receive forgiveness. Surely we should give compassion and grace as freely as we receive compassion and grace. And it makes sense. It's logical in its face, but you may ask yourself, well, why? This is God's act. This is God's moment. This is God revealing himself to us. Why does it matter what I do? Because Christmas is God's gift. John answers the question. He says, no one has ever seen God. Now, when he says God here, he's talking about God the Father. If you didn't grow up in church, Christians believe in something we call the Trinity. God the Father is what we all think about when we think about God. Sometimes he's depicted as like having a white hair and a long beard. Sounds like Morgan Freeman. Like, that's God the Father. God the Father is the one who sent God the Son. That's Jesus. And when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send another. That's God the Holy Spirit. That's the part that lives inside of us and communicates with us on a daily basis and allows us to change and to grow. When he says God here, he's talking about God the Father, specifically how he was understood in the Old Testament. If you've ever read any of the Old Testament, you may have heard about, you know, Moses and certain prophets. They would have an encounter with God the Father. They would be in his presence, and God would always say, look away. You can't see me because my glory is too much for you. It would overwhelm you. So in the Old Testament, no one had seen God the Father. When John is writing, John has seen God the Son. He's seen Jesus. And Jesus has said, to know me is to know the Father. So what John is talking about here when he says no one has seen God, what he's meaning is no one besides me and my buddies. See, we walked with him. We talked with him. But now we're supposed to take this message to a world that didn't see Jesus. They didn't hear from Jesus. They didn't experience Jesus. They didn't see the miracles. They didn't see him walk out of the grave. We did. They didn't. And he's in heaven now. So they're not going to. They're not going to get to see what we saw. But he said, go change the world. And his point is, this is why we have to love like he loved. Dear friends, we've received this love. We have to give this love. Why? Because no one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen what we've seen. But watch this. But if we love each other, if we act like our Heavenly Father acts, if we choose to show love to each other, if we choose to behave like he behaved, if we choose to give love and to give grace and to give mercy and to give understanding, if we choose to give it as freely as we received it, do not miss this. God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Other translations say his love is made complete in us. Here's what he's saying. Knowing the story is not enough, guys. Pausing to celebrate the magnitude of the moment, that's not enough. Knowing God's love you isn't enough. Receiving God's love isn't enough. It's only when we choose to give God's love away to other people, it's only then that his love is made complete in us. I spent a long time praying about the best way to illustrate this because it's a really compelling point. It's a compelling argument. And God was really good. He reminded me of something that I did in elementary school. And maybe you did in elementary school. How many of you learned how electricity works in elementary school? And you learned about the circuit, right? You learned that you could have the power source, that you could have the light, and that there was a lever. But it was only when it was connected that the power flowed. It was only when it was connected that the light lit up. Didn't matter how much power was there. Didn't matter how cool the light was. Didn't matter how close you got to the point. If you didn't complete the circuit, there was no light. I think this is the perfect illustration for what John is trying to teach us. See, the message of Christmas is that the God of the universe came to earth to be the power, to be the unlimited supply of everything we need to be the men and women that God wants us to be, to set us free from guilt, shame, and regret, and to put us on the path to a new life. And he has created us to shine. In fact, if you've ever read any more of Jesus' teachings, his preaching specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, what does he call us? What does he call his followers? We're the light of the world. He says, let your light shine before men. And what I believe John is doing in this moment is giving us the instructions for how to do that at Christmas and beyond Christmas, every day of our lives. And what he's saying is the God of the universe loves you. He wants to change you. He wants to move in you. He wants to reside in you. His fullness wants to be made complete in you. But for that to happen, you have to make a choice. You have to close the circuit. You have to choose to love as you have been loved. We have to choose to give it as freely as we received it. See, what John's trying to teach us isn't just simply that God loves us. Yes, that's true. God loves you. God loves me. God loves all of us. But what he's revealing is because God loves us, guess what? We can love others. We can love other people. We can make the choice to close the circuit. And it's not a choice to change how we feel. Because real love, the love God's talking about, isn't about feeling. It's about action. It's about doing. In fact, for some of us, with the people in our lives we are called to love, we will not feel like loving them until we choose to love them. Because the choice is what closes the circuit. And when we make the choice, it is only then that the power of God's Holy Spirit can truly flow in us, can truly be made complete. Not my words, John's words. So the question for me, the question for you, the question for us this Christmas, with 1 week left, with all the stuff going on, as we get ready for the moment, if you want to truly receive and experience the fullness of our Heavenly Father in your life this Christmas, you want this Christmas to be different. This Christmas, I want to get the meaning. Jesus would say, then listen to John's message and answer this question. Who can you choose to love this Christmas? And let me tell you, the answer can't be someone you already love. See, for those people, the circuit's complete. But there's probably somebody in your life, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, and something's happened, and you've made the choice. I'm not going to be loving to them anymore. They don't deserve it. They've broken it. Trey, you don't understand what they've done. You're right, I don't. I don't. Your Heavenly Father does. He's not saying you have to trust him again. He's not even really saying you have to let him back in your life. He's just saying love him. Just saying, show them grace and mercy and compassion. Treat them as a human. And for some of you, there's a face in your brain right now, and you're real mad you decided to come to church today. I understand that. But I want to remind you how this works. The light doesn't come on because we get close to love. The light doesn't come on because we move closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. We have to close the circuit. And the reality is, you're not going to feel like doing it until God's power takes over in your life. See, the reason we can be the light of the world is because he lives in us. It's not because of anything we do. And John's abundantly clear. It's when we choose to love other people, it is then that he lives in us. And here's the cool part about that. This doesn't mean if you don't love somebody, he's mad at you or you're going to hell. That's not what I'm talking about. He's saying your unwillingness to love someone else primarily hurts you. Because he isn't able to do what he wants to do in you until you choose to obey. It is the obedience, it is the faith that unlocks the power. And here's the beauty of being full of Jesus, of being complete in Jesus. You can love without demanding it in return. Let's be honest. A lot of us, we broke this circuit because they weren't loving us back. And we don't want to close this circuit because we don't think they can love us back. And we're tired of pouring out. We're tired of trying. And Jesus says, hey, I get it. But that's not how it works. So you got to close that circuit. You got to make that choice. Because that invites me in. And I'll complete you. I'll fill you up. So that you can pour out and love out of an overflow of me. And you don't need anything in return. I can make you complete. But to do that, you have to choose to love. So it's real simple. We're done. Question for you, maybe your family, maybe just you and Jesus. Starting this afternoon, moving into the week before Christmas. Where is that circuit broken in your life? Where's the relationship you stopped trying? What would happen? What would happen if you, as you reflected on the magnitude of this moment, on the gift Jesus gave us, in an effort to fully experience what he did, chose to obey what he said? All right, Jesus. It's not dependent on them. I'm not responsible for their reactions, but I trust you. I'm going to send the email. I'm going to send the text. I'm going to make a phone call. I'm closing the circuit. I'm going to show your love. Because I trust when I do, you'll fill me with what I need. And what I need is more of you. So again, who? Who can you choose to show love to this Christmas? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just love you so much. And God, we're just so grateful for your love for us. We are so grateful for what you did for us at Christmas. Father, I pray for all of us in the room who feel like that circuit's broken and we feel you not flowing in every area of our life. Father, give us the wisdom to know how to take a step. Give us the courage to take it. And give us the faith to believe when we obey, you'll show up. And then you'll do more than we can ask or imagine, because that's who you are. Father, may this Christmas be the Christmas we experience you like we never have before. May we close the circuit. May we show love. And when we do, Father, we pray that you show up in our hearts. We love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray.